Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Christmas is okay. There's parts of it that are great, right? I mean, if you have nieces or nephews, children in your life that love Christmas, and my 11-year-old son has been planning for months of exactly what he's going to get and how, and it's so much fun. And that morning, or if you're one of those people that open gifts on Christmas Eve, I mean, all of that is so much fun. I mean, there's so much of it that's great. And my middle daughter is 17, and she loves Christmas music. And when we get in the car, she's always very quick to be the DJ. Be very careful who you allow to DJ in your car. And usually it's 10 seconds of all of her favorite hits. It just drives you nuts. But she loves Mariah Carey. Thank you. All I want for Christmas is to never hear that song again. Ever. Ever. Okay, so it's fine. It's fine. It's great to be able to come together, to worship God together, to give, and then to give our attention to His Word and think about, you know, the real and true meaning behind all that we're celebrating. So I want to start with a prayer, if you wouldn't mind. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you that you promise that where there's two or more gathered in your name, you're with us. And so we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that's with us today. Our hearts are totally open to you. What you would say to us and what you would want to reveal to us, those are the things that we want to act on, Lord. And Father, we also pray for those who are around us who may not yet have a relationship with you or know what this is all about. May you, God, by your kindness and love and power, draw them to yourself today. And we thank you. We anticipate hearing from you in your name. Amen. Amen. So we begin Matthew 1:18. It says this: this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Jesus the Messiah. We need to start just by saying that the word Messiah means Christ. And Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? It's not Mary and Joseph Christ and their son Jesus. That's not how it is. It means Savior, okay, Messiah, right? And then Jesus is a Greek word. Actually, the proper way you would say Yeshua, Joshua, really. A conquering king. They would have heard this way. This is going to be important later in the message. Jesus, a conquering king, just like Joshua in the Old Testament, who is going into the promised land. Moses couldn't go there, but Joshua was going to lead them in. And there's all these places where they're going to, God has already given them the land, yet they're going to fight, and they're going to conquer, and they're going to overcome, and they're going to, you know, be in this new land. So the idea of the name Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Joshua, the Messiah, in that Savior and King and conquering King. These are things that we need to just be reminded of as we think of this story. So we go on. Verse 18 says, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Think of how Joseph and Mary would have had this conversation. It was common in those days for a young lady in that culture to be promised to a man by the age of 10 or 11, married by 14 or 15, and if you're not married at 16, I mean, the biological clock is ticking. This is in that culture. As a matter of fact, this whole idea of adolescence is very modern. The term teenager was invented in like 1941. This holding pattern that we have young people in today is unique to our culture. Fraught with peril, if you ask me. You look at pictures of your parents or grandparents' yearbooks, and you're like, everybody looks so old, right? Even in high school, it's like they're full-grown adults. So this idea that we have now, this holding pattern of adolescence, and this is why as a teenager you feel like I'm an adult, because really in many respects you already are. But in that culture, they would have been promised by the time they were 10 or 11 years old. And then you can imagine the conversation that she's having with Joseph where they sit down. Well, actually, she comes in and says to him, you know, Joe, you're going to want to sit down, right? I'm pregnant. And now he's going through a list of other boys in the neighborhood. Okay, now, when you're sitting together and it's just you and her, she knows that you know that she knows that you know that you have not been together. And then she's pregnant. And then she has the audacity to blame it on God. Don't you hate when people do that? I'm breaking up with you. God told me to. Don't do that. Man up and break up for a reason besides God told you to. Do not do that. Do not do it by a text. Do not do it by, I'm getting in, I'm just helping you out, gentlemen. Don't do it by a phone call. Face to face, tell her why. Anyway. Sorry. She tells Joseph, God did this. There was no real understanding at that time, no expectation among the Jewish people that the Messiah would come through necessarily a virgin woman. Without getting into the details, that they knew that the Messiah was going to come from a certain place, from a certain location, and from a young woman, yes, but the idea of a virgin woman wasn't prevalent to them. This is the way it happened, and it is very important that it happened this way. It's very important that it happened this way because we need a Savior to be fully God and to be fully man. So we needed it to happen this way, a virgin birth, but they didn't have that understanding at that time that they expected. As soon as Joseph heard her say, I'm pregnant and it's by God's hand, he didn't immediately say, Scripture is being fulfilled. There wasn't that sense. Matthew 1:19, the story goes on, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. The law at that time was if a woman was found to be with child and not be married, that she would be burned at the stake or stoned or at the very least, publicly disgraced in some way. But Joseph had in his mind to put her away quietly, to bring her no disgrace. This is a noble character. But he had been thinking also about this problem that they have. She is pregnant, and I'm not the father. The story goes on, Matthew 1:20, but after he had considered this, this brother had been thinking about this a lot. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, they're pointing the lineage to us that's very important, the lineage through which Jesus would be born, as promised generations before, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There is this awareness and mention of the Holy Spirit multiple times. Mary says, it is by God that I have been made pregnant. The Holy Spirit overshadowed me. And then in a dream, the angel says to Joseph, this is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done this. God's representative on the earth, the Holy Spirit. Can't see the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's all over this. The Holy Spirit is important in this story. So the story goes on, Matthew 1:21. This is where it gets tricky. Now, she will give birth to a son. So in his dream, Joseph's saying, I'm going to have a son. And you are to give him the name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I get a sense that maybe at this point Joseph would want to time out. All right, she's pregnant, not from a person, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have a son. We're going to have a son. There's the name, Conquering King. There's the Messiah. And he is going to save us. And at that moment, for generations and generations, His people had been tormented. I mean, they had been taken over by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, and now the Romans. If you want to say, if you want this angel to say anything, you want this angel to say, the Messiah is coming, and he's gonna list them out. He's gonna kick butt. He's gonna take names. This is what you want. He's gonna conquer all of your enemies. They're gonna die a miserable death. And Rome will be overtaken by this great and mighty king. And you're going to be, you know, all these things you want to hear. But save us from our sins. That's not really a felt need right now. Maybe he doesn't know about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. So we need to talk to this angel about what we really need. And so here's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I'm taking you back to Psychology 101. This was written in 1943, and we all know that as human beings, here's what we need. This famous psychologist told us. We have physiological needs. Ooh, I get to be a weatherman. It's a call. Haven't you always wanted to do that? It's sweeping through. There, okay. I grew up when they didn't have medication for such things. It's just sad. Physiological needs. We have physiological needs. We need air, we need food, we need water, all of these physiological needs. When those needs are met, there's safety needs. We need financial safety. We need the security of knowing, you know, at any moment that we're not going to die, we need safety and security. And then love and belonging and esteem, this respect and a relationship with other people, a connectedness with other people. These are all true. And then self-actualization, that we would reach our potential, become everything that we were, you know, that we're meant to be, that we would self-actualize. And in this list, like every list you've ever seen, it always seems to leave out our need. Sin is never mentioned on here. The spiritual need that we have as people is almost never addressed. Watch the news and see if they ever say anything about your spiritual needs. They will talk about legislation, not bad. They'll talk about gun control, but never talk about self-control. Are you following me right now? I mean, we'll talk about what we need to legislate, but we'll never talk about morality or what's going on the inside of a person. They will talk about children who are struggling with depression, but they'll never talk about the lack of meaning in their life because we've removed God from the equation. When you remove God, when you remove His love, when you remove the fact that He saved us, when you remove the fact that there's a purpose and meaning in life beyond ourselves, when we become the whole point of everything, and self-actualization is the goal of life, and there's nothing bigger than ourselves or bigger to connect to, why wouldn't we be depressed and hooked on stuff? Why wouldn't we be addicted to things that would make us feel better? Let's just go and feel better because we lack that meaning and purpose. And everything that we watch on TV as believers in Christ, when we're watching this, I'm thinking, don't they see? There's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person that if they would find out how much He loves us, that He made it all, that He created it all, that they could worship Him and live for Him, and they would find their meaning and they would find their hope and they would find, you know what we really, really need is we need the forgiveness of sins. This is one thing that even the disciples really struggled with when the Messiah was here. They couldn't quite get over the fact that they really wanted Him to come and just take names. Like, what we really want you to do, I mean, his brothers who did not believe in him while he was in his ministry years, but then when he came back from the dead, they did immediately believe in him, because that's pretty convincing when your brother comes back from the dead. They became leaders in the church, James especially. But even his family members, I mean, there was times where it seemed like they were taunting Jesus, like, get out there. Make yourself known if you're so great. If you're the king, let's do this thing. Even his mom seemed to push him into that first miracle experience in the marriage at Cana. Get out there. The disciples would say, do we really want to preach that sermon about, you know, eat your flesh and drink your blood? We lost a lot of people that day. I mean, we just made all these great yard signs with Jesus, the Messiah on there. And we're feeling like we were really doing some stuff. Tape sales were through the roof. I mean, it was awesome. Now you're preaching that. And then they would argue with one another about who's first and second in the kingdom. This reveals that they really hoped that he would just become an earthly king and do away with the Roman Empire. They would walk around with Jesus waiting for him to be really inaugurated in all of his power. And he would do miracles, and they're thinking, dude, this is going to go viral. This is awesome. Arguing about who's first. And even when he did some miracles and did some things, he knew. The Bible says that Jesus knew that they were about to forcibly kind of elect him king. And so he hid away in a secret place. There were other times when people were not following Jesus the way the disciples thought they ought to be. And so they had this comment to Jesus, Luke chapter 9. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, these other people, they asked Jesus, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy these losers over here? Jesus turned and rebuked them. They had this idea. Jesus was always talking in parables, and he seemed to be so concerned about the inner life. And they were consumed with the outer life. Yeah, but how are we going to pay our taxes, and what's going on outside, and when are you going to come into authority, and when are you going to reign, and when are you going to... And everything he was interested in was internal. The Messiah, Jesus, came to save us from our sin. This was his mission. Now, this is where it gets interesting. The angel said that Christmas happened. And the purpose of it all is that Jesus would save us from our sin. That means not just forgiveness, because when we read that and we think about that, we think, oh yeah, this is great, we got forgiveness and we're Christians and we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. And there's like this revolving door of forgiveness that we just go through. It's just about forgiveness. It is not about forgiveness, really, just about forgiveness. He wants to deliver us from the tyranny of the nation of sin that we lived in before we knew him. The tyranny of sin over your life is that it would dominate you and control you. He didn't come just to forgive you. Jesus didn't come to merely forgive sin. He came to defeat it. This is different. For some of you, this is the first time you're actually thinking or thinking about this or hearing this. And I want to encourage you. Jesus did not come so that you would give your life to him and then just continue. And some people think this is the Christian life. I've given my life to Jesus, and now he's given me unlimited forgiveness, and my life revolves around me being imperfect and sinning and going to him and getting forgiveness and going back and sinning and then going back and getting forgiveness. What kind of life is that? That is not the Christian life. Matter of fact, that's the Old Testament. That's the old way. We already had that way, where we externally tried to control ourselves, and the law did not even work to do that. This whole book is written so that we'll see Jesus Christ as the only way. The old way did not work. Paul said, actually, when I found out what the law was, made me want to break it even more. You ever seen a speed limit sign and you're like, it doesn't matter if it's 55. You're like, where? Come on, really, 55? And then it's like 70, and you're like, sweet, I can go 83 now. You see a sign that says, don't do this, and you didn't want to do it, but you saw the sign, and you're like, yeah, I really want to fish there right now. I don't know why. I want to swim there. I'm not even much of a swimmer, but it says don't, so I want to. This is what the law has no power to make us like God. And he didn't come just to forgive us, but he actually came to conquer and defeat sin. Imagine this for a moment, that the power that sin used to have over your life has been defeated by Jesus Christ. What does that actually mean? Colossians 2:13 describes it this way. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, and here's how he did it. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Actually, pause with me for just a minute. When you were crucified, they would put a plaque over your head describing what you did wrong. This is actually what Paul was referring to. There is something over your head and over my head, the penalty which would be death. the sin that we have committed and our nature that's driven towards sin, that plaque that's over your head, that past sin, all of that, everything that you've ever done wrong or ever will do wrong, or your nature driven and compelled towards sin, that's on a plaque there as Paul is painting this picture, which stood against us and condemned us. Jesus has taken it away, wiped it away, nailing it to the cross, killing it. And then having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That at the cross, there wasn't just a way made for forgiveness. Follow me. There was actually the cross defeated the tyranny of sin and its impact, dominion, if you will, over our life. So that we as believers in Christ can actually say, sin no longer is my master. I have a word for you today. Sin is no longer your master. If you've given Jesus Christ your life, sin is no longer your master. Alcoholism is no longer your master. Doesn't have to master you anymore. You have a new master, and your master took everything that might take you captive, and it steps behind him. He took captivity captive. So that sin is no longer my master. Lust is not your master. Addiction, not your master. Anger is not your master anymore. Jesus is your new master. That means you're free from the tyranny of sin being over you, compelling you. Before I knew Jesus, I had nothing else. What would I do? Sin dominated me. But now I'm not dominated by sin anymore. Now I'm dominated by Jesus Christ. It's a totally different life. It's not just getting forgiveness. It's being empowered by him to live the way he wants me to live. It's a victorious life. And throughout the New Testament, more than his talk, maybe even about forgiveness, is a victory in and through Christ Jesus. Because he doesn't just forgive, but he actually makes it possible that sin would not have dominion over us anymore. Here's what it says in Romans 6:6. It says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that this body of ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I like this story. I've shared this story with you before, but it bears repeating. Little Johnny goes to grandma's house and they give him a new slingshot. And he goes out in the woods and he's trying his slingshot and he can't hit his target, you know, at all. He comes back to the house and he spies grandma's pet duck. You know where this is going, right? So he, being a boy, shoots towards the duck and he hits and kills grandma's duck. Oh, he's freaked out. He goes over and he tries to bury it under a little wood pile. And when he looks up, he realizes that his sister, Sally, saw him do it. It's about lunchtime. Grandma calls him in and says, hey, I need somebody to help me with lunch. And Sally says, oh, Johnny would love to help you with lunch. Remember the duck, she whispers. Johnny helps with lunch. Dinner comes along and Grandpa says, hey, just before dinner, let's go fishing. And Grandma says, oh, somebody's got to help me get dinner ready. Sally says, oh, Johnny would love to help you get dinner ready. Remember the duck. And he helps with dinner while she goes fishing. For days, this goes on. Remember the duck. Remember the duck. This dude is working his tail off. Finally, he's had all he can stand. He comes to Grandma and says, look, Grandma, I've got to tell you the truth. I can't take it anymore. I didn't mean to. I mean, I shot and it was just a straight shot. I killed your duck and I buried it back there. And Grandma said, oh, I know. I was standing in the doorway. I saw it happen. She said, I forgave you as soon as it happened. I just wanted to see how long you'd let your sister enslave you. The enemy wants to whisper in your ear, remember the duck. Remember your past. Remember your failures. Remember your family. Remember your anger. Remember that you're driven towards this. Remember your master of old. Remember the sin. If there's one part of this message I want you to get, forget the duck. Why? because Jesus didn't pay just for you to be temporarily forgiven. The old law would have done that. He paid for you to be free from the tyranny of sin in your life so that you can with confidence say, sin does not reign in my mortal body. If you can believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, came back from the dead, and is your Savior, then you can also apply that very same faith to say, I, before him, am holy. I am justified. I'm just as if I've never sinned. And I can also believe that sin does not reign in my life anymore. It is not my God. It is not my Lord. It is not my master. There is nothing in my life that will master me. There is no sin in my life that will master me because Jesus Christ has set me free, nailing that to the cross. That's good news. See, I'm convinced this is why so many people get Christianity wrong. They accept Christ into their life, and then the minute we accept Christ, then we start to work it out on our own. No man would ever come up with this idea of the gospel. Because everything we come up with is focused on us. We're self-centered. Your favorite subject? You. Your favorite word? Whatever your name is. We would never come up with this idea that somehow the world would be saved outside of us. If we wrote the story, we would be at the center of it. But God wrote this story, and he saving us, and we unable to do anything to earn it or deserve it, so we give our life to Christ, and in that moment, it's a wonderful, there's a weight that's lifted from our life, and we totally trust him, and then we leave that place, and then start to trust in ourselves again to work out that very same salvation that was not from us. Well, if I go to church, and if I do this, and if I read my Bible, and if I fast, and then you meet somebody who memorizes scripture, and you're like, oh, I gotta do that too. Pretty soon, you're just miserable, and you're good for nobody. You can't go around and tell everybody they should be a Christian because they don't want to be miserable like you're miserable. But the news is better than that, that he set us free and then wants to actually live in us and through us. See, we're not just forgiven, but we're empowered. We're empowered. So, I love how one person claps and you're like, okay, yeah, me too. We're empowered. He hasn't left us orphans. He hasn't left us with a list of things to do. He's left us with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, empowering us to do what we ought to do and really wanted to do but have no ability to do. He said, don't worry, I'm going to do this through you. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Man, this is great news because, dude, when I got saved, I thought I was going to have to do it. There was still a part of me that I thought, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, but mostly I just need to get better. I need to try harder. You ever been to tryouts before? Tryouts are stressful. I got a word for you. You're accepted because of what Jesus did. You don't have to try out anymore. I'm not trying to be a Christian every day. I am a Christian. I'm not trying to be saved. Glory to God, I am saved. I'm not trying to be accepted. I am accepted. And you are too, as you trust in him. He's made that possible. You're not trying to be righteous, No, you are. The tryouts are over. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. You're acceptable. You're in the beloved. You're among his family. And he's with you and he's holding on to you and he's got you. So you get to rest in that. There's a rest for the children of God. And the rest is that Jesus Christ paid it all and did it all. And he wants to now live in and through us. Where were we at? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's at work in those who believe. You've accepted Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing more than you'll ever do. When this past summer, we did a series about the Holy Spirit called Within. I would encourage you, if you've never heard a series on the Holy Spirit, even though I did the teaching, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Here's what the Holy Spirit does in you and what the Holy Spirit is doing in you right now. We shared this in this message in the summer. The Holy Spirit produces in us a desire for repentance. The Holy Spirit produces a hatred of sin, a desire to seek salvation and forgiveness. He produces in us a belief in the gospel. He produces in us a love for the Lord Jesus, a desire to become a slave of the Lord Jesus. He produces in us this acknowledgement of him as our Lord. He produces a delight in the Holy Scriptures and a longing for obedience. He produces joy in the middle of trials and tribulations, love, genuine love for other believers, a desire for fellowship, an understanding of the Bible, the illumination of Scriptures, an inclination towards prayer, very holy affections, a desire to praise and worship Almighty God, a heart of thanksgiving, worship as a way of life, ever-increasing Christ-likeness. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, whether you like it or not. He's doing a work in you. And this is why we have help. We're not alone in this. That Christ would come, that this is what Christmas is really all about. We really do need, we desperately need Christmas. We need him to come and forgive us of our sins, set us free from the tyranny of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. I'm so glad that when we give our life to Christ, he makes us new. The world has not seen us yet and all that God has prepared for those of us who believe. He's made you new. You're brand new in him. And so Paul writes to the Galatians, see if you can wrap your mind, better yet, your heart around this. Paul says it this way. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the secret, the great secret to the Christian life. Christ lives in you. The life I now live in the body, so he is admitting that he's living in the body now. He just said he was dead and crucified, but now he's living, not a sentence later. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So picture this. I believe Paul is saying this. He's saying, okay, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. This is that moment where you say, Lord, I just take my whole life. I was in a ditch when I did this in graduate school. I take my whole life. Now the problem is that I'm tempted. In that moment, I give him everything. And boy, there's just peace and joy. And oh, man, I've been trying to save myself this whole time and it wasn't working. Now I have the Savior and I'm free. And then here's my problem. I don't know if you can relate to this. But as soon as I got out of the ditch, I started figuring this out on my own. And then I started to feel like I better earn this. And I started looking for methods. And I started looking for steps. Because that's what we do as human beings. We want methods. If you've ever seen a book that says 10 steps to a perfect marriage, the author is an idiot. It don't work. There are no 10 steps to a perfect marriage. There's one step. Die. Okay, there's not 10 steps. There's not 10 steps. My wife's not in here. I can't get in trouble. There's not 10 steps to a perfect, you know, Christian life with God in the abundant life. There's not 10 steps. There's one step. Die. This is the way the abundant life actually works. We look for a method. I'll give you this example. There was a woman who goes to her pastor for counseling. And true story. And she said, my husband doesn't believe in Christ and he's mean to me and he says rude things and he's just not very nice and I just can't stand being in the same house with him. Is there anything I can do? And she's a Christian. He said, yes, even your worst enemy. Of course, Scripture says you're to love and pray for them. So here's your assignment for this week until we speak again. Every time your husband says something rude or mean, I want you to say something kind to him. And every time your husband is unkind to you, I want you to think some gracious thought. I want you to bless your husband in some way. And then when he does it a third time, the worse it gets, then I want you to go over and actually give him a hug, and I want you to give him a kiss. And then if he says anything else, you pray for him, you bless him, and every time you think good thoughts about him, you say positive words to him, you love him, you encourage him, and you find ways to serve him all week long. And to that she said, isn't there a book I can read? And isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we would like? See, this is the part of the message where we've preached about, you know, the abundant life and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the part where most of the time a pastor will give you their method of what they do. And then you'll try to do that. It would be the worst thing in the world to do. There are not three steps. There's not one method. There's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is dwelling on the inside of you. And actually, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. Listen to him. I want to say the same thing to you. Since those of you who believe have the Spirit of God in you, I would say this. Listen to the Spirit of God in you. Listen to what he's telling you. He's already telling you stuff. He's telling you stuff like he tells me, like it really helps when you wake up and do Project 345. The Holy Spirit tells you that. And you're not doing Project 345, but if you're a guest, it takes an average of 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read a chapter of the Bible every day. And I encourage you to get the bracelet and get a little reading plan, and every day read a chapter. But listen, I'm not reading a chapter in the morning so that I can be saved. I'm reading a chapter because I already am saved, and I'm empowered to do so. We don't do the spiritual disciplines in order to be acceptable to God. This is a big deal. We don't do spiritual disciplines in order to be acceptable to God. We are acceptable to God, and therefore, with his power, we do these spiritual disciplines. So I would encourage you, this is the point of the message where a pastor would give you their method of what they do or how they memorize scripture or how they do. No, I'm saying you need to work this out between you and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean for Christ to live in you? Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And how does that work its way out every single day? That's for you and him and others around you to figure out. I would encourage you in this, stop searching for a method and submit to the man. He knows what he's doing in your life. He has a plan. As you listen to him, he'll show you exactly what to do. He'll tell you silly little things like, go to church, you know, read your Bible, pray for that person. He tells me stuff like this, you're going to regret saying that. See, he speaks to you the same way. And as you obey him, as you follow him, you'll find that abundant life is already residing inside you. We need Christmas because we flat out need Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Some of you are waiting for this whole message for me to say something about the Bears beating the Bengals, but I didn't. I'm sorry. Maybe next week we'll go into that. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to say that we've been free and set free from the tyranny of sin. It's another thing for that to drop into our heart, that by faith we really would walk that way. So God, I want to ask you that this week we would walk as free believers in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. God, I thank you that we're no longer under the tyranny of sin. I pray that that would be a reality in our lives. And God, I do ask you that you'd help us every single day to be aware of this truth. Christ in us is the hope of glory. God, thank you that we don't have to imitate you, but we can participate with you. And may that be a great joy to us, to you, as we follow you. And may it be evident to everyone that we're around in this holiday season. We honor you and we thank you for Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.